Give everybody maybe another minute to get settled in, and then we'll get started with Sunday school this morning. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Another Lord's Day for the Lord's people to come and worship our Lord. Well, this morning we continue our study in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And we find ourselves in chapter 26 of the church. We've been there for some time now. We'll be looking at paragraph 11. But I did want to take a minute to just kind of share my heart on some things that have happened this week. I think a lot of us know exactly what I might be talking about. But the Lord in His providence has allowed us to be witnesses to the mercy and grace by us seeing 50 years of the right for women to murder their children in the womb overturned. And we should be able, as God's people, to praise the Lord for that. I was talking to Kelly on Saturday evening and shared with her that just in the last 5 to 8 years, we have seen much wickedness in our country come to the surface, from legalization of same-sex marriage to the woke movement, trying to shut down fundamental truths concerning gender and identity, the continued attempt to steal the minds of our children, to the rejection of the traditional biblical definition of family, and the desire to remove God from all platforms, turning its back on God's holy law. It seems that our government has taken the sins of Romans 1 as their platform. And in the midst of all this wickedness, and I was talking to Kelly, in the midst of all this wickedness and darkness around us, and the fact that God is not obligated to show us any mercy, but has every right to remove all the comforts and graces He has shown us in this country for the sins that have been embraced and celebrated, our Lord has seen fit to show mercy and grace. Amid all the darkness, God in His providence has revealed His will and has taken one of the darkest, wicked, and vilest sins of our land and has intervened. And on Friday, June 24, 2022, our Lord, by the strenuous work of His people over the years, by them praying and relentlessly taking a stand against the murder of children, has shown us mercy, and we have witnessed the overturning of Roe and Casey in our land. May the name of our Lord be exalted. May the name of our Lord be praised. May the name of our Lord be lifted up high and given great praise for what He has done. There's much more work to be done concerning abortion in our country, but our great God has taken the sword of His truth and has taken a big swipe at the practice of abortion and has landed a huge blow on the wicked and their desire to kill unborn children and put a huge halt to it. My prayer is the church continues to be the church and preach the law and the gospel, and that God would give us grace as Christians, as we will see much darkness from this decision, to continue to love our neighbors and to point them to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans 11:34-36, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your mercies and Your grace, and we do praise You, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we lift up our praise to Your name, Lord. You are the one and the only true God, and we acknowledge with humble hearts what You have done in our midst. You are holy, 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 and You hate all sin. Lord, You are the one who has decreed all things and has revealed them to us in Your providence. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege it is to be alive and witness Your work of halting the works of the devil and the murdering of children in this country. Lord, thank You. Help us to be good stewards of the gospel in our time. We pray that this would be a time for the gospel to go forth with power and the conversion of many of Your elect. Lord, now be with us this morning as we come to Your Sunday school class. We pray for all the Sunday school teachers. We pray, Lord, that You would give them mercy and grace to teach the scriptures to the children. We pray for the children, Lord, those who do not know You. We ask that the law would go forth and convict them of their sins, and the gospel would set forth before their eyes, that they would trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and bow their knee. Lord, we ask that You would be with us this morning. Help us to take a look at this text from our confession. Lord, help us to be encouraged by it. And most of all, Lord, help us to look at the scriptures and be sanctified by it as well. Lord, we thank you for Christ. We pray that his name would be lifted up this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we find ourselves in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, chapter 26 and paragraph 11. If you have your confessions with you, please turn there with me. If you don't have a copy, you can take the Trinity hymnal that you see in front of you, and you'll find our text on page 684. 684, it's not hymn, but it's page 684, and you'll find our paragraph there this morning. Go ahead and read along with me as I read paragraph 11. Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. I have just two easy points this morning. One is the God-ordained responsibility of the pastor. We see that at the beginning of our paragraph. And two, the God-ordained responsibility of the gifted brother. And we'll get into the definition of what a gifted brother is. It might be something that is not familiar to you, you've never heard of before, but we'll be able to take a look at our confession and the scriptures to see that it is warranted in the local church. Well, first, the God-ordained responsibility of the pastor. We see this in the opening words of our paragraph, if you look down. Although it be incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word by way of office. And just a side note, there are many responsibilities for pastors. There are many responsibilities that they have when they're ordained as shepherds of the church. But this paragraph specifically is talking about the preaching of the word of God and the fact that the pastors are those who are that have the authority and the majority of the time will be preaching and teaching the word of God. But there is this other title or person in the local church that is given gifted brother that is also able to teach and preach the word. So if I am focusing on the preaching of the word of God specifically in this paragraph, it's because that's what we're talking about. There's a lot of other things that we can talk about as well. Now, without spending a lot of time on this first section of our paragraph, though we'll spend a little bit of time on it, I'd like to put a plug for the last two Sunday schools because they help us understand the role of the pastor. I would encourage you, if you have not listened, to go back and listen as the last two studies go into detail concerning the office of the pastor. Our confession is progressively moving, and it started with the church calling the pastor. The pastor's responsibility is the responsibility of us as the congregation, and then it moves to this title, this person of the gifted brother. Paragraph tells us the responsibility of the pastor, paragraph 10 notes, the work of pastors being constantly to attend, so this is paragraph 10, the work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer and watching for their souls. So prayer and with watching of their souls was covered in the last couple of Sunday schools. We're not going to look at that too much as we're going to look more at the ministry of the word because that is what the pastor is called to do. And then we're going to look at those who also can preach the word of God in the local church. This is all to set up paragraph 11 for us because then we see similar language in the opening of our paragraph this morning. And if you look at our paragraph this morning, it opens up by saying, although it be incumbent on the pastors or pastors of the churches to be instant in the preaching of the word by way of office, by way of office. Now, just a small word of clarification. When we see this word incumbent, it merely means duty or responsibility. It could also be read as although it be the responsibility or the duty, a high responsibility or duty of the pastors of the churches to be instant in the preaching of the word by way of office, by way of office. We also see the word incumbent used in paragraph 10. Regarding the church's responsibility or duty to those that are called to be their pastors. The responsibility and duty that we have as a congregation once those pastors are called, we also have a responsibility as well. So we would say that the church has the responsibility to call its pastors. And when those men are called and voted on and placed into the office of pastor, then the pastor has the responsibility to minister the word of God to the congregation. And the congregation then has certain responsibilities or duties to their pastors, which you see at the end of paragraph 10. So there's that progress. We see the church being those who call their pastors, their elders, their deacons, and they call them, and then they evaluate them. They vote on them. They bring them into office. Those men are called to preach, to teach, to shepherd, to minister the word and prayer, and shepherd the flock. And then the flock is to be responsible, and it is incumbent upon us to have those responsibilities given to us in paragraph 10, at the end of paragraph 10 that you'll see. And Pastor John dealt with that last Lord's Day really well to help us understand those things. So then, the first portion of our paragraph is reminding us of the God-ordained responsibility of the pastor. And though there are many other responsibilities, we are mainly focusing on the responsibility of the pastor to preach the word of God in this paragraph, because our paragraph is focusing specifically on the who should preach the word and starts off with the greater and moves to the lesser. And I don't mean that the pastor's greater than the gifted brother in the sense of their stance before the Lord, but the sense of their office, their authority. There's that greater, there's that authority that they have, and that obligation, that privilege that they've been given by the Lord to preach the word of God. And also the lesser of that would be that which is not an office in the church, but the responsibility and the privilege that a man might be given by the church to be able to preach the word of God to the people of God and edify them and encourage them. One observation I wanted to note when we read the words of paragraph 10 and the beginning of paragraph 11 is I want to point out that the language here has an echo of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. If you have your Bibles with me, turn to Acts chapter 6. I think it's very helpful for us to see this, which our confession points us to as a proof text in paragraph 10 when speaking of the responsibility of the preaching of the Word of God and how high the Word of God is set up in the Word of God as it is to be preached. It is to be that which is almost most important to the church is the preaching of the Word of God. It's very hard to put things in order, but the Word of God being preached in the local church is that which stands very high on the list of its job. The importance of the preaching of the Word of God is the reason for the birth of the office of deacon. In the context of Acts 6, the reason for the apostles to be able to tend to their most important responsibility, which this responsibility would be handed down to the office of elder once the apostles all died, and that is the ministry of the word and the shepherding of the flock. And if you look at Acts chapter 6, we read this, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves," there it is again, "to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose the 7. And in verse 6 and 7 we read, "These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." There's a lot there, but there's what I want to point out there is there's a lot of congregationalism there, as we see. We see the apostles seeing a need for another office to come in and help serve the church because the widows and the money and the distribution to the Hellenists were not being divvied out equally, and they were overlooking that. And a lot of that was probably because they were busy preaching the word of God, and they saw that they could not neglect that, so they call for the office of deacon of these 7 men. And what do? Do they just call these men themselves and go pick out 7 men themselves, take them to the church and say, "Here's your deacons, they'll be your deacons now, they'll serve the church and have that specific authority in the church"? No, the apostles called for the disciples to come to them. The asked the disciples, called the disciples to choose these men, because it was better that they would choose these men, that the word of God would not be neglected, that the word of God would not be hindered of going forth, which was the apostles and now the elders and pastors' jobs to be able to take the time that it takes to prepare the word of God to present it to the church. And then ask them to call them and bring them before them, and the church approved them. The church approved that decision by the apostles, brought them forth. They voted on them. They laid hands on them. They ordained these men, and the word of God went forth with power, and many, many, many were converted, which I'm sure was a great need for deacons during that time and a great need for the time that these men needed to prepare the word of God for God's people. So we see this kind of progression that we've seen in our confession of faith in chapter 26 of this idea of the churches who calls, they call the pastors, so on and so forth in the voting and the common suffrage, that voting of those men, and we bring them in. We have deacons and we have elders, and we have them specifically to preach the word of God, to shepherd our souls, and to bring the word of God to us that we might be sanctified. So we see that it is incumbent on the bishops or pastors of the churches to be instant in preaching the word. So that is the opening of our paragraph. But our paragraph does note that it can be, and it can be easily overlooked, these words before it goes on, the words are by way of office. So they're to preach the word of God by way of office, showing us that it is a God-ordained, capital O, office that has the responsibility to be instant in the preaching of the word of God. And we see those qualifications in the word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in Titus chapter 2, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We see all these exhortations to the elders and to the pastors to preach the word of God and to bring the word of God forth to God's people. So it is part of that office. It is that office that warrants the preaching of the word of God for the elders and pastors of the church. Are there any questions or comments concerning just this idea? Like I said, we covered in paragraphs 9 and 10 pretty heavily the responsibility of the church and the responsibility of the pastors, and then the responsibility of the congregation to its shepherds. But are there any comments, any more comments concerning that idea of pastors, bishops, and their being incumbent to preach the word of God? I like that word. Any questions, comments? No? Brother? To be members of the church. Yeah, the importance of membership. Yeah, the members being an office of the church, a responsibility that they take. Yeah, the member, and the members, we vote on members. We bring members in the same way. We read, for us at Grace Covenant, we send out a copy of a testimony. The elders meet and take time with these men and women to see if that profession of faith seems to be a valid profession of faith, and if they seem to be those who are serious about their walk with the Lord and the local church. And then as believers and as church members, we get to vote these members in and give them the high responsibilities of being able to participate in even the bringing in and voting for officers of the church they belong to. Yeah, I think just in the context of the confession itself, they use the title of bishop and pastor. I know Pastor John covered that last Lord's Day too. So, but yeah, it's synonymous with one another. There's not a great difference between the two at all. Anything else? Yeah, brother.
Well, I think the Ken's question.
Yeah.
There are several different titles of description. The titles given to pastors, and they all kind of cover a little bit of a description of their duties.
Yeah. Yeah, so Pastor Rob is just clarifying that we do have different titles that we see in the Word of God and throughout history concerning the title of a pastor, a bishop, an elder, a shepherd, all these things that give great responsibility to our pastors and to our elders in their calling to that office. It's important that we see those things because it shows the great responsibility that our our pastors have. Anything else? All right, well, let's move on to our second point, and that's to the God-ordained responsibility of the gifted brother. Before we go any further, you might ask yourself, what is a gifted brother? How many of you have even used the term or heard the term gifted brother? And some may have not, and that's fine. That's why we're here at Sunday school. That's why we continue to learn and grow in our understanding of the Reformed faith. For some of you, this might be the first time you've heard this term or title, but for some, you do understand where we're going concerning the gifted brother. Well, Dr. James Renahan, in a podcast called Theology in Particular, explains what the gifted brother is when he says this. And I'm quoting him off the podcast, so it is not exact, but I think it's pretty solid. I read over it a couple of times before I put it down to quote. So he says this. He says, the title, gifted brother, is a 17th century term that came to the particular Baptist churches through the congregational churches. Each of those groups who were very close to each other recognized that there were men who were given by Christ as gifts to the church who, for one reason or another, were not to be elders or shepherds or overseers of the church, but still should exercise their gift in their congregations. Dr. Renahan continues. He says, the pastors of those particular churches had a desire, and he's talking historically, the desires of these churches in the 17th century. The pastors of those particular churches had a desire for the preaching of the word to go forth in an orderly fashion, and that means that not just anybody could preach the gospel. Now, he's not saying that all of us as Christians are not responsible to be able to preach the gospel to our neighbor and those things. He's talking about the preaching, opening up the word, exhorting and exegeting and preaching the word of God. It was necessary for a person to have some kind of authentication in order to go out and to proclaim the truth. And the gifted brother was someone who was put through a process of approval. And once the church came to the conclusion that this man had the gifts and demonstrated the graces of the gospel, then he could be approved to go and to preach. So the term gifted brother is a recognition that Christ gives gifts to the men, but they are brothers rather than elders, overseers in the church. So that's helpful. It's helpful to know that that's a pretty solid definition. And off of Dr. Renahan's explanation of the gifted brother, I came up with a humble definition of a gifted brother. I put, a gifted brother is a man whom God in his mercy gives the grace to be able to preach and teach the word of God, the church recognizing those gifts, and is therefore approved and called by the church to take on the task, while at the same time not holding any office in the local church they belong to and are called gifted brothers. So does that make sense? There's this sense that God has called and he has raised up men in the church that for some reason, as Dr. Renahan said, is not necessarily fit for the eldership or for the pastoral ministry, but can and is able to teach the word of God and should be able to teach the word of God in the local church. And when he says that these men are not fit, the fitting may be more circumstantial or providential in their lives. We'll see that these men are not going to be disqualified from being an elder because of the character or their lack of godliness, because we wouldn't even allow a gifted brother to be able to be in the pulpit with that kind of character. We want a character of 1 Timothy 3 to be, as most commentators say, that should be all of our goals, to be and have the character of 1 Timothy 3. Those are godly characters, but we want these men to have godly characters and have godliness that is practiced in their lives. But there might be providential or circumstantial reasons why they're not an elder or a pastor that maybe the congregation or the elders see. But they do see fit that this man has the ability to open up the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to teach it, and they're called by the church to do so. Yes.
Bishop Montgomery brought out the idea from history of the Baptist history that idea of fitted had to do with training.
Yep.
Whether it was training, informal training for the church or for and actually what you're saying it's not the character but just
Mm-hmm. Right, yeah, and Pastor Rob was commenting on Dr. Jason Montgomery's, I think, did he teach at the Article GA concerning this? And CBA, GA. Confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit. So there's this gifted and fittedness that this man must have, and that's a great point for us to look at in that sense. That's helpful. So though the church has been given pastors, and they are the main ones to deliver the word of God to the congregation, our confession, and as well as we see in the word of God, does allow for others who are gifted to also preach the word of God. Our confession puts it this way. If you look at the second part of our paragraph here, it says, yet the work of preaching the word is not so peculiarly confined to them, but that others also gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it, and approved and called by the church, may and ought to perform it. So there we see that what Pastor Rob was bringing up, gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit for it. Dr. Renahan, in his comment that I read from, talks about the observation of gospel graces in their lives. That God, we might even see that as well. We might see them ministering to others and being able to minister to the church as well. I mentioned that this doctrine of the gifted brother is confessional, which we would say is biblical. But if you were asked to prove this title of gifted brother from the scriptures, where would you go? So now we're put into a situation where we are a Reformed Baptist church. A Reformed Baptist church is distinguished by the fact that we hold to the 1689 Confession of Faith. And in that 1689 Confession of Faith, we see paragraph 11 in chapter 26. And we say we hold to this. We hold to the truths that are taught in our confession, that there is this person, there is this gifted brother that the church is given to be able to preach the word of God. Where would we go besides our confession? Because our confession is obviously reflective of the scriptures. Where would we go? I mean, we do see very clearly that pastors, and when I say pastors, I mean elders. When we call elders, we are calling the man to be a pastor, calling men to be pastors. And the office of pastor is very clearly taught in the scriptures. We have the qualifications of pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. We see the exhortation for believers to be submissive to their pastors in Hebrews. And we see that pastors are given instruction in 1 Peter 5. And we see that the pastors are to be ready in season and out of season to preach the word, as well as to always be doing the work of the public reading of God's word in 1st, 2nd Timothy. So we see clearly this office of pastor, elder, bishop, shepherd. We see this clearly laid out in the scriptures, and we lay it out clearly and we practice it in the local church. So the biblical argument for the pastor and his responsibility to preach the word is very clear in the scriptures, but does the Bible clearly warrant a man to preach the word of God that is not a pastor in the local congregation? Does it warrant a man to preach the word of God that is not a pastor in the local congregation? I think that we can say that the Bible does teach this formal teacher that we can call a gifted brother. Now, just a quick historical note on this. The Presbyterians did not agree with this position of the gifted brethren and criticized the Congregationalist and the Particular Baptist. In Dr. Renahan's book, Edification and Beauty, he notes that the records show that the church in Bristol was among those who were criticized for its use of men who were, quote, unacceptable to the high Presbyterians. In his remarks from 1657, again, I'm getting this from Dr. Renahan's book, Edward Till says, our friends called Presbyterians, those of them that are bitter-spirited or rigid, they would vilify our ministry because not called and ordained in their way by a classical or synodical assembly and not brought up at Ye University for such literature. So the Presbyterians saw that a man must be first taught in the university or taught in their university or in their way that they might be able to preach and teach in their local churches. Now, again, we're talking 17th century up to now. There's a hodgepodge of different kind of Presbyterians. Everyone does things differently, but we're talking about when our confession was written and when this doctrine was kind of laid out, that we saw this criticism of the particular Baptist as well as the Congregationalist. Renahan goes on to say this. He says, in 1674, three of the four dissenting churches in Bristol were without ministers because their pastors had been imprisoned. The churches sought to maintain worship without them, but the Presbyterians nearly stopped meeting because their, quote, principle was not to hear a man not bred up in the university and not ordained. Renahan continues, this kind of clericalism was not atypical of much high Presbyterian argumentation. In response to this position, the Independents countered that every man to whomsoever the Spirit afforded a gift, either wisely to speak and apply gospel truths to the souls of others, or understandingly to give an exposition of the Scriptures, every man that hath such gifts, it belongeth to his place and calling to use those gifts, end quote. So there was this sense of the criticism of the Congregationalists and the particular Baptists of taking men who were maybe not university trained, maybe men who study the Scriptures, who read, who are showing godliness in the midst of their congregation, who show a desire to teach the Word of God and are able to sit with a person in the congregation and minister the Word of God to them and have that great desire that the elders and the pastors and the church sees that and they call that man to be able to stand in the pulpit, the teaching pulpit, or even Bible studies or different things like that to be able to teach the Word of God. And I think that the Word of God merits that. I think that the Presbyterians, at least with that thought process, were wrong in that sense. And even to their own detriment, that they might even shut down their own churches because their pastors were imprisoned for probably the sake of the gospel, but yet wouldn't go on because they thought maybe too highly of, or maybe just not high enough of a man that might be able to open up the Word of God that doesn't have that kind of training. So that's just a little bit of a historical context. So this is another place where we would separate with our Presbyterian brothers in our ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Now, we don't separate them on the gospel. These men are godly gospel-preaching men that we talk about. The Westminster greats are those men that we agree 95% of the time with, but there are those, that 5% that is pretty large as well in the sense of the practice of how we do church and what we do when we meet as a local church and practice of the sacraments as well. Any questions thus far? Any comments? Yes, brother. Yeah, we're going to get there. So can we halt that for a second? I'm going to try to go to that text and take a look at it because our confession points us to that text. And we'll take a look at that shortly. Yeah, thanks for asking that question, though. Yeah. Yeah, and that's a great point. Yep, that is a distinction, and we distinct between those two. Our brother was talking about how even in the Presbyterian Church, there's a hierarchy of even a teaching elder versus a ruling elder, that a man who's fitted by the Holy Spirit and who's able to teach and preach, they're more than likely going to bring them in as an elder and have a specific role as an elder. We don't see that laid out specifically in that breakdown of the eldership. I think we see a specific office of an elder, and all those elders are responsible for the teaching, the preaching, the shepherding of God's people in different degrees. Sometimes we have a full-time pastor, and then we have vocational elders that are there with them. I think it's important to see that the Presbyterians, at least in this time, were not only criticizing the fact that they were able to preach the word, but they were criticizing that they didn't even get taught in the university or be taught in a seminary. It would be as if we said the only person that could ever stand in our pulpit is someone who's been to seminary, has been gospel trained, ordained, and able to preach the word of God. That would be very difficult for us, I think, to say. Go ahead. Yeah, there is a lot of seminaries that we wouldn't want our pastors to. But there are a lot of those seminaries that some of our pastors have come out of, and by God's grace, he has reformed them, he has taught them, and that seminary has given them great tools to be reformed and to be able to serve the church. So may the Lord be gracious to those who do come out of bad seminaries, that the Lord might raise them up to come and understand the scriptures and be able to preach and teach and use those tools in a godly fashion for those churches. Anything else? All right, well, we'll keep on moving along here. We are doing pretty good here. The Congregationalists and the Baptists agreed and were convinced that the scriptures do teach that men who were not called to be pastors should and ought to preach the word of God. If you have a copy of a confession, you will see that it gives us a few texts to look at. So we'll look at those texts. However, before we take a look at those texts, I want to look at a few more texts that our confession does not point us to, but that Dr. Renahan does point us to, specifically in the podcast that he has, as well as a couple of different sermons that I listen to, including Edification and Beauty, and including his new commentary on the First London Baptist Baptist Confession of Faith. If you don't have a copy of that commentary, brothers and sisters, I would highly recommend it. I'm finally deep into it, and I don't know about you guys that have started it, but it is very, very encouraging. And his section on the gifted brothers, I read it, but I couldn't even almost try to do what he did there. It's really good, so be encouraged and take a look at that when you have time. But I do want to look at some text there. Dr. Renahan brought up Romans chapter 10. Let's go to chapter 10 of Romans, and this is a chapter that our writers of our confession, those who hold to this person, this gifted brother in the local church, we can go to Romans chapter 10 and take a look at this and see that this is a text that we can draw from this I want to, if you noticed, I've hesitated a lot of times before I said gifted brother. I don't want to say the office of gifted brother, because it's not an office, okay? There's no office with authority in it, but it is a ministry and a privilege that the Lord gives a person in the local church to be able to hold that name of gifted brother, called by the church and put forth to be able to teach the word of God. So let's look at Romans chapter 10. And we'll start at verse 9 through, I'll read verses 9 through 15, then we'll take a look at a couple of those texts there. 15. Mm-hmm. 9 through 15. And it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that's just, we never want to gloss over a gospel call. This is a gospel call that anybody here today, even, if they hear the gospel, if they hear the law, you understand that you have sinned against God and that you have violated his law, then you're in need of a savior. God, in his mercy, has sent his son to be that savior, that he would pay for our sins, and anybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we have we have Paul explaining to us that it's those who hear the gospel, it's those who respond to the gospel by confessing that Jesus is Lord, that they'll be saved. He believes and they'll be justified, and that they confess with their mouth. And the scripture the scripture promises us that we will be saved if we call upon the name of the Lord. But how are we to call upon the name of the Lord? Now we get into this idea of the sufficiency of Scripture, of special revelation. How are we to be saved? Are we to be saved by sitting in our rooms and God speaks to us and saves us and we come out a converted person without even looking at the Word of God or hearing the Word of God? Well, that's impossible, because we see here, how are they to call on Him? The first question, who have they not believed? How are they supposed to call on Him? Well, Paul says, and how are they to believe in Him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And that is where we see this idea of drawing out this idea of the gifted brother. How are they to hear the preaching of the Word of God? And how are they to hear it unless someone is sent? And there's this sense of, we want that orderly, that orderliness in the church. When we have someone preaching the Word of God, the people of God should be well aware of who this person is. The elders at least know exactly who this person is and their qualifications to do so. But this is where I think Dr. Renahan is talking about when I quoted him at the beginning, of this orderly sense of having these men preaching the Word of God, that they're sent. I mean, these gifted brothers that we see in our confession and are laid out here in Scripture for men to be sent to preach the Word of God, these men are not only to minister to the local church, but they can be a blessing, and we'll see this in our application at the end. We'll see that these men are also a blessing to the church, for the church to be able to send out to maybe the local associations to help the preaching of the word to go forth in their local congregations. It might be helpful for a national association to be able to have a gifted brother go fill in somewhere as well. So the gifted brother is not only called by the church, but is also sent by the church to preach the word of God as well, as we see in Romans 10. So I think, and if we take a really good look at Romans 10, and and I'm not trying to just quote our brother, Dr. Renahan, but he does have a great sermon exegeting Romans 10 and really bringing this out. It's very helpful. If you want that, just shoot me a text or an email, and I'll send it over to you. The second text would be Ephesians 4, 8 through 12. So let's go to Ephesians 8, verses 8 through 12, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 11 and 12. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. To get context, we'll read verses 8, and then we'll look at verses 11 and 12. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And a few commentaries that I was looking at, and a few just things I was looking at, it seems like the 20th century are the ones that brought in this idea that the shepherd and the teacher were one of the same. Whereas if you read the historical guys, the old guys, they separate these two gifts to the church in shepherd and teachers. Shepherd and teachers. And teachers would fall under the gifted brother. The gifted brother would be a teacher in the church. Now, again, with the shepherds of the church and the pastors, it doesn't mean that those two do not intertwine or not together. We don't break that up. Pastors teach and preach. But here, speaking of the gifts of the church, that it might build up the church, we have shepherds and we have teachers. And the teachers there would be, for us, what we would say, there's those who can teach the word of God. They are gifts to the church. We can call them gifted brothers. Any comments or questions about that before we continue on? Yeah, it would be interesting if the Lord had given us gifted teachers in the church and then us not use them. It seems like it would be, and it is profitable for us to use those men as the elders and the church sees fit to call them to do so in that sense. The confession points us to a couple of texts, and we'll look at those really quickly. Acts chapter 11. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. We'll be starting at verse 19. And we see persecution in the context coming to the church, coming upon the church. And in verse 19 it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfastness and purpose." So the church is scattered. The persecution happens, and what do? Do they just scatter and go hide? No, there are men who are gifted that start to preach the gospel in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being scattered. And the church in Jerusalem see this happening, and they send Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So we see that these men were not pastors, they were not elders of the church, but they were men in the congregation that were scattered during persecution, and they went forth preaching and teaching the word of God. Teaching and preaching the word of God. And if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and Pastor John has already, as our pastor, our elder, our shepherd, in his responsibility of preaching the word of God to us, clearly has recently preached this text to us. So if you want a little bit more insight on the text, get on Sermon Audio and go take a re-listen to 1 Peter chapter 4. In verses 10 and 11. And it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So if men are given gifts to be able to speak the oracles of God, then they should speak the oracles of God. They should preach and teach the word of God in the midst of the congregation, in the midst of God's people. If they are gifted to serve, they may not be formally called as deacons, but they should serve. We are all deacons. We are all those who should be serving the Lord. And if there are those who are able to speak the oracles of God, able to exegete, to be able to look and study the word of God and bring forth that word to God's people, they should exercise that gift in the local church in an orderly fashion. First of all, being called and then set forth before the congregation and then brought forth as a gifted brother to be able to teach the word of God. Any questions or comments before we get into just some application of this doctrine? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so our brother's pointing out the fact that, you know, as a congregation, as a church, as the church universal, God has given us, when we come to him in faith and repentance and are converted and brought into the church as a member, and the Lord has given every single one of us specific gifts that we are to share with the church. And the gifts can be, whether it be music or whether it be the service of anything else, but this service specifically of the preaching of the Word of God is also one that we want to take heed of as well. Brother? I don't know if it's exclusively gifted brothers, but I would say that any man that is to preach the gospel should be sent. That's a gifted brother, that's an elder, that's, I mean, if we're going to send out a missionary, we are going to send him out as a local church, and we're probably going to send him out as an elder as well to be able to go to that church and to plant that church. So I don't know, I wouldn't say it's exclusive, but I think it would be both and in that sense, because both must be sent is what I'm trying to say, I guess, from that text, and they're going to be able to preach the word of God. Yeah, so we do see that there's this sense in which not all men and women in the congregation are sent people either to preach and teach the word of God. But as Christians, we are to be applying the principle that we are to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. But we are not all called and sent to preach the word of God, that they might hear the word of God and be saved by the word of God. Though in general, yes, but as we tighten up that understanding of being sent in a formal way by the local congregation, we are to be sent to preach the word of God, that the word of God might be ministered to the people of God. Yes. Right. I would agree as well. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Yeah, the importance of discipleship and even the Great Commission, and the responsibility of us as disciples to be doing all those things that the Lord has taught and commanded for us to do. Well, we have a couple of minutes left, and I have just a couple of points of application concerning the gifted brother in this section of our confession. Just a couple of questions that come, some of these questions come from this paragraph and are answered with the paragraph, so you can cheat a little bit if you look down on your lap at your confession. But my first question, which is, who should be called to this person, this privilege of gifted brother in the local church? What does the confession say? Who should be called? Those who are what? Gifted and fitted by the Holy Spirit, right? So that gives us a good idea as a congregation, because what we want to be informed of as a congregation, and I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as members of this church, is that keep your eyes open for officers in the church, whether it be deacon, whether it be elder, or whether it be gifted brother. Because we have a responsibility as a congregation, as congregationalists in the sense of how we practice the local church, to be able to call these men, to suggest to our elders, you've put that brother in front of us two or three times now, and he just seems very fit. One, he's a godly man. I've been around him. I've been around his family. I've been around him and his life. He seems to be a godly man. He has a godly character, but he seems to be really passionate about teaching the Word of God, and he has even ministered to me at times. Have we considered calling this brother as a gifted brother? That's something that we have a responsibility to do. The elders can easily bring that person before us as they continue to disciple other men as well, but we have a responsibility as well as the congregation to call these people, two to offices and one to this privilege to be able to call a gifted brother to teach us the Word of God and preach the Word of God. Yes, brother. The elders? Yeah, so I think that's a good question in the sense that, one, the elder, so for instance, I mean, we have a great application in the room, right? We have a person who's being called to eldership in our church right now, right? David's being called as an elder to be an elder in our church, and we're examining him right now. But David also holds the privilege of being a gifted brother. That sense of, or that privilege is going to be even a higher privilege as he becomes, if the Lord calls him to be an elder, and will no longer be a gifted brother, but an elder of our church. There's no need to hold both offices when the office of elder really holds the higher versus the lesser in those two things, right? So, yes, the elder must be and have the character of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and be called by the church to be an elder, and the gifted brother should have a strong godly character and called to be a teacher only in the church. Yeah, the answer to that are all elders to be qualified to be an elder? Should they be able to teach or preach? The answer is yes. It's in the qualifications, 1 Timothy 3. Now the amount of that's happening, or the way in which they do that, they might be in a Sunday school teacher primarily, just because circumstances and the way that but they must be able to open up the Word of God and if tomorrow we came to church and Pastor Rob was the only one left, he should be able to open up the Word of God and preach the Word of God to us. And that's concerning any elder that we would have left for the church. So yes, they should. Is that the right answer, Pastor John?
Okay, all elders are
apt to teach. So all elders should be apt to teach. Not all elders will be in the pulpit preaching the Word of God, opening up the Word of God to us, but have the ability to minister the Word of God to the people of God at any time that they ask. So we're out of time, but just the last couple applications is who should call these men. We saw that the local church by the common suffrage should call these men. They have responsibility to call these men and put them before the congregation to teach. Three, when called, how are they to be used? They should be used in the local church. They should be used for the edification of the saints in the local church. They should be used that maybe our elders are on sabbatical and we need some Sundays to be filled in, and the Lord has given us gifted brothers to be able to fill the pulpit that the church has approved. And fourthly, we should always be praying for more gifted brothers. We should always be praying for the gifted brothers that you have in place, that the Lord will continue to keep them holy, that God would continue to give them time to study the scriptures so that they might be able to open up the scriptures, minister the Word of God to God's people, and that the Word of God would go forth, that the people of God would be sanctified. If you have any other questions, you can come see me after Sunday school. But thank you guys for being here this morning. I hope it was helpful. I hope it was clear. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. And if I did, please let me know so I can point you to Pastor Robert or Pastor John. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Your graces are innumerable, Lord. You have given us so many gifts, not only personally in the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in redeeming our souls and bringing us out of darkness into light and causing us to become, Lord, your children, and then to be able to give us the church as a gift, to be able to serve and to be able to come and to hear the word of God preached. Lord, you are gracious. You are the most gracious, and you are the most holy, and you are the most giving God there has ever been, because there is only one God, the one true God, our Lord, and in heaven. So, Lord, we just ask that you would be with us this morning as we go into worship. Be with Pastor John as he continues to work through the scriptures for us. Help us to be encouraged and edified. May the sinner be converted. May the believer be sanctified. And may, most of all, may our Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up high and glorified this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning.